Welcome to St. James Westminster Anglican Church. My name is Keith Nethery. I'm the rector of the parish. It is our joy and pleasure to be with you in worship today. As always, we have a considerable team behind us to build this service. Our curate assistant, the Reverend Hannah Scorer, is on vacation, so I'll be leading the ministry of the word today. Vocal soloist today will be Lauren McDonald, Victoria Piovison, and Paul Grambo. Our music, as always, is led by Steve Hollowitz. Sound is recorded by John Gardy. I want to just let you know something that's going to happen during the service. This past week, a very well-known musician, Ennio Morricone, passed away at 91 years of age. Now, the name might not be familiar to you, but you've heard his music in a lot of movies. 400 scores for cinema and television, 100 classical works. And so our own Steve Hollowitz, who directs all the music around St. James Westminster, will have two piano pieces from Morricone, Gabriel's oboe from the movie The Mission, and also the theme from Cinema Paradiso will be featured during the service. So some interesting things to listen to. We always try to bring you a little different take on spirituality and what's going on around the world. And in music, we lost a giant this week, and we honor him by using his music. I invite you to take just a few moments of silence. Still your hearts. Still your minds. Prepare to come into God's presence and have God come into your presence. As together we worship. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. May we find peace in your service, and in the world to come see you face to face, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The word of the Lord. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Gospel of Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Before I begin what I want to talk about today, I need to let you know that this homily is preached on an assumption, and if we disagree on the assumption, well, your blood pressure might rise a little bit as you listen to this. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen. I'm just letting you know that the assumption will take us through. And that assumption is that God is unknowable. God is above and beyond anything we can completely understand. God completely understands us, but we can at best have a partial understanding of God. And that brings us into a trend in our world that for me is somewhat disturbing, and that is our seemingly growing need to push everything to the margins. Which means there is only my opinion, and anything that anybody else says is not to be countenanced. And we can see this in places like Facebook, where if you post something and somebody dares comes on to the page and opposes you, you shout them down. You call them names. You push them away. You want only those people who will agree with you around. I don't think we have to stop and think very long where we can see this playing out in our world. We can call it left or right, conservative or liberal, progressive, all those different titles. But the concerning part is not the makeup of the titles or the makeup of the group, it's the fact that we are losing the ability to hold things in tension and have conversations. What I'm going to talk about this morning, I did in some way, some 15 years ago in a homily. Took a lot of flack for it. That's all right. Taking flack for homilies before, we'll probably take some for this one. Because what I hope I can do is challenge you in a positive way to think. So I hope we can take this example and see it as a wider microcosm of what's going on in our world as far as communication goes. Fairly regularly, for the last 5 or 6 years, someone has come up to me and said, "Why do we still use those creeds? Nobody believes them anymore. What good are they? They're just old, dusty relics from the past. We need to get rid of them because people are having to stand up and not believe what they say." And just as often, people come up to me and say, "I'm so glad we have the creeds. They give me a base point, a starting point, some place to be anchored. I want to say, and I have said this for a long time, that I do both with the creeds. There are places and times, as the creeds are read in church, that they are that anchor. And there are times that they just kind of leave me cold. For educational purposes, remember there are three or four creeds that we use on some kind of a regular basis, depending on how you define them. The Hero Israel is used in morning prayer, sometimes in Eucharist services. The two that are used most often are the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. But we also have the Creed of St. Athanasius, which most people are not aware of. It's much longer. It is printed in the Book of Common Prayer. It is not in the Book of Alternative Services. If you've never read it, it'll give you an argument with yourself. It's a good thing to do, to challenge yourself. So what I want to do today is take the Apostles' Creed, walk you through the range of things that I understand as I read the Apostles' Creed. And I have given myself full freedom to say, okay, this may be what the words say, but this is what I mean. That's not to say that I get to decide what it means, because God can bring meaning from anything in any way, because God is greater than we are. And none of us knows God completely. So what I want to suggest is that we should hold these things in tension in a community. If we have a community that is exactly the same, everybody believes the same thing, nobody ever has a disagreement, we will never grow, we will never learn, because we will be stuck where we are as the world around us changes, grows, requires different pastoral needs, wants to find different things and different avenues to pursue faith to find God. I might go so far as to suggest it is bedrock that we hold these things in tension, that we have disagreements, because that is the only way that we can reach out into the community. The genesis of all this is many months, in fact, years in the making, but the last week has been somewhat poignant for me. A week ago Friday, I posted a reflection on Bishop Todd Townsend's letter removing any need for extra or special permission for us to celebrate a same-sex marriage. It's now equal marriage for all that qualify under the rules. I wrote a parable this week about this very subject, challenging people to see that when we get into camps and we stay in these camps and refuse to budge or move and say, I'm right, you're wrong, all that happens is everything around us crumbles, because one person from a camp will hive off, and so you immediately eject them and they start another camp, and suddenly we have all these little camps that don't talk to each other, and none of them have critical mass to do anything. And that leads to today's view, the Apostles' Creed. So I could say it by rote and say, good job, Keith, you said the words of the Apostles' Creed. But what I want to challenge myself to do, and you to do, is to constantly think about it. The Apostles' Creed is first heard of in a letter from St. Ambrose sometime in the 390s. It isn't formed completely. There are 12 different items in the Apostles' Creed, which has led to a legend that each of the 12 apostles provided one understanding. It gets into the 8th century before it comes even close to its current formation. And we have changed the creed from time to time, as late as the 1970s and 1980s. I believe in God, So what do you believe about God? You just believe that you believe? When you say that line, it will take people in a million different directions. And it will take each of us in different directions because, I don't know about you, but there are different days I believe in God in different ways, given the stimulation that I have around me in my world. If it's a good week, I might be a little down on God. If I've had a great week with tremendous spiritual experiences, I believe God is almighty. I say that word intentionally because the next line says, and there's two things here, the Father Almighty. I had a great relationship with my father when he was alive. Great relationship with a grandfather that I knew. My other grandfather passed away before I was born. I would hope that my son would say we have a great relationship. So that father relationship is not a trigger for me, but it is for a lot of people. It's a traditional understanding to use that term. There is no reason why, as you say the creed, you might use the word father, but you can think creator. Or you can just skip that word and say, I believe in God, the Almighty. That's fine. And somebody might notice that you leave that out, and that will leave you the opportunity to have a conversation. And if we are a community that truly loves one another, that will be a gentle conversation that will result in learning. I think the word Almighty applies to God. But it has some issues for me, so I tend to interpret Almighty as all-loving. Creator of heaven and earth. Do we believe that God created? Some people may feel that that means that God literally built. Others might say God created through a long process, through evolution, through the growing of people. Either way, everything that we know comes from the impetus of God. But words we use, yeah, again, they're there for discussion. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Well, I tend to believe that Jesus is who He said He was. I know there are people who come to church every Sunday who have questions about exactly who Jesus was, makeup, human and divine, which isn't really spelled out in this creed. You know, it's amazing to look and see what isn't here. But again, the important thing is not that you have the right answer. It's that when you say this, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, or God's only Child, our Lord, our Redeemer. You can pick a lot of different words to go in there, but what's the relationship about? He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds nice. I think I believe that. But it's awful hard to sit here and think of what that means. It's followed by born of the Virgin Mary, and certainly different denominations in the Christian church have different understandings of Mary. 15 years ago, I said, and I still believe what I'm about to say, that I have decided that I believe that Mary was a virgin. There is evidence to the contrary. I have simply made the choice to say that I believe that. But if you come and prove to me that Mary was a 40-year-old mother of three, it would not change one iota of what I believe about Jesus Christ. Some people have a hard time with that. I've had people tell me that means I'm not a Christian. I don't think that excludes me because God loves us all and wants us to have these discussions. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Seems to be almost historical when you look at the records that there was some kind of a trial, and Pontius Pilate was the person around which that trial was held. There was some violence, there was some suffering. I don't think that that's a key understanding. Was crucified, died, and was buried. Now the line that I don't think I've ever given 15 seconds to think about what it means or anything else. Again, this may rile some people, and that's okay. He descended to the dead. What does that mean? I've never really thought about it. Because to me, the important thing is not what happened when he was dead, but rather that he comes back to life. Now, I realize there's all kinds of theology that I'm rubbing on the edges of here. I still think that's okay. It's not something that is crucial to me. What is crucial for me is, on the third day, he rose again. I do believe that Jesus died physically and then came back to life. If that's a problem for you, I'm happy to talk about it. I'm not going to push you away and say, oh, that puts you outside the bounds. I'm going to say that means that we can build a relationship, we can have this conversation, we can try to learn together about who Jesus is. He ascended into heaven. I always talk on Ascension Day. It seems like such a big thing, but the Gospels don't say hardly anything about it. It's just like, he was here, he's not here, don't worry about it, because he's back home, where he belongs, with God. And that's what it says next. And is seated at the right hand of the Father. Right hand, left hand, in the same house, in the same neighborhood. I got one of those great church school questions one day when a little one stood up, maybe 5 or 6 years old, and said, if Jesus is on God's right hand, who's on God's left? So I quickly decided the Holy Spirit, which I'm not saying that is the right answer, but sometimes you got to think quick and give an answer. He will come again. He will come again. Maybe he's always been here. But he will come again. Whatever this is that we are living will have an end, and that will be of God. That's just me. To judge the living and the dead. Anybody that grew up in my era probably has a real issue with judgment, because judgment was just being told that you're wrong. I might think that more in a relationship sense, that God and I will have at the end of my life, or through my entire life, we already do, continue to have a relationship and a conversation about who I am and what I am and what's happening. I say all the time in funerals, I don't know what heaven looks like, tastes like, smells like, or feels like. I just believe it's there. Now, the next line, to be honest, really kind of leaves me cold. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We spent all this time talking about God and Jesus, and the third person of the Spirit gets one line. Yeah, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Can I describe it? No. Can I tell you exactly what that means? No. I just believe that the Holy Spirit is present. And there are moments that I feel that Spirit and know that God is there. We continue on with our list of I believes. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Some days I do. Some days I wonder. But I think that the church is important. I think the church is part of what God has called us to. I think the church is wrong when humans take over, which we always do, because then we declare exclusivity, that my way is right, that if you can't walk with me in exactly what I believe, then you have to go somewhere else. And that's not God. God welcomes us all. I believe in the communion of saints. Another thing I have never really spent a whole lot of time thinking about. The forgiveness of sins. I sure hope so, because whatever way you define sin, I have lots of them. But yes, I believe God forgives us in this life and will forgive us in our entire relationship as we seek to grow in a relationship. The resurrection of the body, see the above understanding of heaven. What does it look like, smell like, taste like, feel like? I've never really got around to thinking about what my body will look like as it's resurrected. Certainly Scripture tells us we'll be resurrected more spiritually than bodily. Always things to argue. And the life everlasting. Yeah, I think that in some sense, in some way, what God created in me, what God created in you, what God creates in each and every one of the people that God has created will last forever in thought, in life, in memory. But I can't describe that. I can't tell you exactly what that looks like. And I don't think I need to. What I hope I've done is just scratch the surface. What I hope I have done is, for those of you who say, oh, I really struggle to say the creed, find your own understanding. And as you say it, anytime we use it in the service, use your meaning to yourself. Those of you who are locked into the black and white words and meaning of the creed, continue to do that. But to all of you, talk to each other about it. When we don't talk, when we don't have community, when we don't have good disagreement, when we simply insist on being right, all we do is shatter community. All we do is bring ourselves into all these little camps that will go nowhere. We can each write our own creed. And if there are 200 people listening to me today and we write 200 creeds, they will be 200 different creeds, and we could fight about it forever. Or we can say, so that's what brings you close to God. Why? How does that bring you close to God? And look at somebody else and I don't understand how that brings you close to God. Can you explain it to me? Then we learn. Our world right now, bluntly speaking, is a communications nightmare. Everybody wants to be right. Nobody wants to be challenged. And once we are entrenched in an opinion, everybody else is wrong. My friends, I think that's a recipe for disaster. And I also think it's very much outside what God calls us to. Real community that takes hard work, that takes conversations, that takes relationships. It means we have to learn how to disagree. Amen.
Salt for the earth, Lord people, salt for
Given that I've just waxed poetically for several minutes about the Creed, and I have actually read every word of it as we went along, I think we'll dispense with the reading of the Creed for today, and we'll now move to the prayers. Quiet your spirit. These prayers will be very much related to what I just said in the homily. God, teach us community. God, we ask you to show us your understanding of relationships. God, we pray for renewed communication skills, for the ability to have good discussion and good disagreement. God, show us how to move away from strident points of view. Help us to take our thoughts to you and ask the Spirit to show us where we have growing edges, where we need to change, that which we need to jettison, that we need to import into our lives, into our beliefs, into our relationships, into our families. God, we ask you for love. Love that is inclusive of all. Love that requires hard work, long discussions, deep commitment to journey together on difficult paths. God, help us not to seek the quick fix. Lord, we pray for a spirit of boldness, for too often we have something to say, yet we are afraid to say it. Remind us that we are all your children, that each of us was created by you as a unique individual with great value. And that means that we all have a right to express that which we have come to understand. We all have the right to make mistakes. We all have the right to be forgiven. We all have the right to be part of the extended family. God, I pray for your family here at St. James Westminster, your family in the Anglican Diocese of Huron, your family in the Anglican Church of Canada, your family in the worldwide Anglican Church, your family in the church, period, your family on this planet, period. There are so many different opinions, so many different ways of life, ways of thinking about things. But you have created us. I hope and pray that you will continue to guide us into deep reflection and deeper love, that we might truly be the people that you envision. I pray this in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are many other ways we can describe God. Perhaps best, I simply pray to God. Amen. Gathering all our prayers and praises into one, we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, be with you, those that you love, those that love you, be in your community, in your places of communication, this day and forevermore. Amen.
Sing ye praises to the Son, sing ye praises to the Spirit, living and eternal One. God has made us and has blessed us and has called us to be true. God is Lord of stars shine for that nightfall, hear their heavenly antiphon. Praise our God for light of summer, autumn glories, winter snows, for the coming of the springtime and the life of all that grows. Praising on the day of gladness for the summons to rejoice. Praising in our times of sadness for the comfort of God's voice. Hail Creator, strong and loving, Christ our Savior, sustaining Spirit, be thy hope.
us go in peace to love and serve the Lord and each other. Thanks be to God.